Matthew chapter 24, we are in a passage called the Olivet Discourse. These are chapters 24 and 25. And so far what we've been studying is this time where Jesus has been talking to his disciples, and he says, listen, the temple, I'm gonna destroy it. It's going down. And so he's talking about the judgment that's coming, and his disciples, if you're in Matthew 24, you can take a look at verse 3. His disciples come to him. He's up on the Mount of Olives. The Olivet Discourse is obviously pulled from this location where he and his disciples are at. He's got a pristine view of the temple. It's a panoramic view. He's up higher, and he's looking down upon the temple, which he's just said, listen, there's going to be destruction. Judgment's coming. And it's because my people have rejected me. And so they say to him, they come to him there at the Mount of Olives, and they say, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So there's actually two questions. The second one is a two-parter, but it's actually two questions there. They're asking him, when are these things going to be? And the second part is, when will be the sign of your coming, the end of the age? They're one and the same. When is going to be the end of the age? Because we know that that's when your coming will be. I'll get to this during the study, but let me just clarify, and we'll get to this during our study. I want to make sure we understand this now, and then when we get to it. The second coming is different than the coming of Christ for his church. They're two separate events. And a lot of times we hear second coming, oh, that's Christ coming back for the church. That is not the second coming. The first coming is when he came to live a perfect life and die for our sins. The second coming, he comes in judgment. When he comes back for his church, he's coming back and he's going to rapture the church. He's coming back. He's never really going to be like on the earth and doing a battle against the wicked of the earth at that time. That's his second coming. So when they're asking about these things, they understand the signs of his coming, the second coming. This is when judgment's going to come. And so he goes through, and we've talked about this, he gave 12 different events that would precede his coming. And then he went on and he talked about, in verse 15, the abomination of desolation. You know that these signs are preceding when my judgment's going to come. The abomination of desolation, you guys know this, when the Antichrist sits down on the throne in Jerusalem and says, I'm God, worship me. And he cites Daniel on that. He goes through and he talks about horrific events in the heavens. And so he's just been laying all this down for them to understand. And what we have to grasp here is that he's going to give guarantees. He's going to give promises. He's going to give events. He's going to give signs of the times, and he wants his church, and he wants the people that are there, he wants the people that believe in him to understand these things. We live in a world where we've got all kinds of social media, and the church has really capitalized on it, but so have cults and false teachers. And there's a lot of people who get on and they're wacky and fanatical, and they'll teach about prophecy and they don't do it correctly. There's people who buy billboards in New York and they say Jesus is coming back on this day, and they're wrong. And we'll see from today's study. So when we come to this passage that we're looking at today, I want to make sure that we're understanding. He's going to go through verses 32 through 35. He's going to give a parable for comprehension. Verses 13 through 31 was a presentation for clarity. Now we're coming to verses 32 through 35. This is a parable for comprehension. He's going to give a training. Verse 32, the beginning of verse 32, Jesus is going to provide a training. The second part of verse 32 and 33 is going to punctuate it by timing. This is our outline. And then verses 34 and 35, he's going to prove it by a transcending or a turning, a passing. And so if you would, just follow along. I'm going to read verses 32 to 35. Listen to the parable he's talking about. He wants there to be understanding, and one of the best ways you can do it is through illustrations. In that culture, in that area, what you did is you taught in parables, and that's what Jesus taught a lot, and it's basically an illustration. So if you would follow along while I read here, verse 32, it says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth the leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So if you've been in the church, Christian TV circles for any length of time, there should be things that you just heard that you're like, I've heard that before. I've heard people cite that. I've heard people quote that. I've heard people teach through this before. So we're going to go through it, and like we do, we're going to just break these down so that everybody's on the same page. He comes in the beginning of verse 32, and he says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. This word for learn, it's manthano in the Greek. It means to increase one's knowledge. It's the noun form of mathetes. Mathetes in the Greek is what we understand to be a disciple. If you were a disciple, you were one who learned. A disciple is literally one who learns. Why do we teach? Because we're supposed to learn. A shut mind, church, a shut mind is the end of discipleship. If you ever disciple someone and you're ministering to them and you're investing and you're sowing into their lives and you give knowledge and you give knowledge and you give knowledge to a point that they just cut things off, they're no longer your disciple. By their choice, by their decision, they no longer are your disciple. If we fail to continue learning, we fail to be his disciples. So I want to make sure you understand that. Now, you guys know a disciple is one who follows, but one who follows learns. So we have to be learning. Jesus wants there to be learning there. This is also the verb form. It's an aorist imperative. It's a command that conveys a sense of urgency. Are you guys with me? It's a command that conveys the sense of urgency. And there's some very good reasons for having to learn all of this. Why is Jesus saying, listen, there needs to be urgency that you would learn this? First, we don't know when we're going to die. We have no idea. Listen, we hear of people having aneurysms, people having strokes, you know. I mean, there are like all kinds of things. People get cancer. I mean, what would it be? I could go to sleep and just not wake up. Maybe it's peaceful, but people die all the time. And then there's events that happen. There's illnesses. There's all kinds of things. And while God has our days numbered, praise the Lord, he has that knowledge, but we don't. So we're to live life like it's our last day, right? And you know what he says is, you don't know when you're going to die, so you better be learning this stuff. The second thing is that there's a lack of knowing when the end times events will occur. And I'll give an illustration in our study a little bit later that I think will tie it in. You have got to be paying attention because all the signs are pointing to this. If we're not paying attention, if we're not learning, we're going to miss these things. We've gone slowly, probably slower than I would have wanted to. Looking back, I thought about this on the way to church today. I'm my own worst critic. If I could go back to chapter 24, I'd go quicker through it. My intent is that there would be learning, that there would be understanding. When you talk about those 12 events, you'd say, oh, wars, rumors of wars. Oh, earthquakes, famines, pestilences. Oh, people getting easily offended. All these things are pointing to the end. And Jesus laid them out. So why wouldn't we just take a little bit extra time, slow down and learn these things and have a good grasp on them? And so he says, because of this, I want you to learn this. I'm commanding you to learn this and let there be urgency. I want you to understand this parable. Wiest, he's a Greek scholar. He says this, he describes a parable as an illustration thrown in alongside of a truth to make the latter easier to understand. So the point that this parable is being given is that there might be an easier way of understanding. Well, what does he want you to understand? It's the parable of the fig tree. Listen, I'll tell you the two main possible interpretations of this. And I kind of straddle both of them. I like both of them. The fig tree is either the illustration of a fig tree, or it's Israel. The fig tree is a common tree in the Old Testament. There's basically two trees in Israel, like main predominant trees. You've got the olive tree and you've got the fig tree, right? The fig tree in the Old Testament represents the nation of Israel. Jeremiah 24, 1 through 10, and Hosea 9, 10 speak about this. The fig tree represents the nation of Israel. It's the national symbol of Israel. And he says, listen, I want you to have urgency in learning this parable. But I want you to understand this. There's a timing to understanding this. What's he talking about? Look in verse, the second part of verse 32 and end of 33. He says, when it's, the fig tree, when its branches already become tender, put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. There's a timing to all of this. Jesus is teaching his Olivet Discourse. He's up on the Mount of Olives. Why wouldn't he use an olive tree as an example? You've got them all around. If you know this about Jesus, any good teacher will take something right from there where everybody can see and will illustrate with that. And he was notorious for that. He was very well known. That was what he would do. Why on the Mount of Olives did he not teach with olive trees as an example, as a parable? So, one, I think Israel points to, the fig tree points to Israel. But two, he talks about the timing of this parable of the fig tree. The fig tree, when it's, what does he say? When its branch becomes tender and puts forth leaves, he says, you know what? You know that summer is near. When Israel buds and comes back to life, you know that the season is near. What a remarkable fulfillment. What a remarkable, let's say, what a miraculous work that God has done in the nation of Israel. This is the only nation in all of the world throughout all of history where they have been dispersed and have come back together. And in 1948, after almost 2,000 years of being apart and being dispersed and being all over the world, they have been brought back together. 1948. I mean, it's an amazing, I mean, miraculous. The only nation. And sometimes, as we know, sometimes there's going to be something in the form of prophecy that will have like an immediate understanding, but there's something even farther, even greater that's out on the end, like a double fulfillment prophecy. I believe he's pointing to the fig tree being Israel. I think he's saying, when it comes back to life, you know that the end is near. I also believe that it's a representation of what a fig tree does. Here's what a fig tree does. It goes dormant, and then it comes back to life. The branches become tender, they get foliage, they get the leaves on them, and then they start bearing fruit, right? He says, when you start to see the branches become tender, the leaves come out, he says, you know that summer's near, or the season is near. So I believe those, I think they both fit, regardless of how you interpret it. Jesus gives a timestamp for all of this. And he says, when you see this, this is an expression of time that's evidenced by what we witness, or what are they witnessing? All these things, everything that he's been talking about from Matthew 24, 4 on, he's been describing the 12 events. He says they're going to be like birth pangs, verses 4 through 14. The abomination of desolation, verse 15. The need to flee to Judea, remember? It's going to be so horrific for the Jewish people, they're going to flee to the place of Petra. There's going to be catastrophic heavenly upheaval, verse 29. And then we see here in verse 33, he says, you know that it is near. Do you guys see that in your Bibles? If you got your own Bible here right now, you might have this in the margin. Do you see that word it? Sometimes it has it. My Bible has it, but I know this. It would be a better translation to say that he is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that he is near. He's at the doors. Literally, he's at the threshold. It's interesting the way you would interpret this or write this. If it is the word, if that's the best translation, then it refers to an event. If he is the better translation, then it refers to the person. Regardless, what we're talking about is the kingdom of God coming back, and the kingdom of God has a king, and his name is Jesus Christ. So either way you want to look at this, it or he's near, at the doors, literally at the threshold. You guys know at the threshold. You walk over the threshold, you've entered in. And that's what he's talking about. This is a time that it's like no other time. And he's coming back and he says, they've asked the question, how will we know the end of the age are coming? He says, when you see Israel come back to life, when you see the fig tree. If he just gave them a fig tree, how could they connect it to anything? Right? I lean a little bit more towards Israel. But these things have to, there has to be a coming back of life. Verses 34 and 35 talks about a transcending. He says this, listen, he says, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Assuredly, I say to you, this is a unique and seemingly strange thing for me to hear Jesus say. This word, assuredly, it's the word, I'll have everybody say this, okay? It's the Greek word, amen. Listen, in Hebrew, it's amen. In English, it's amen. This is probably the most common, best known word in all of the world throughout all history, because in almost every language, amen gets translated and it doesn't mean something different. When you hear that word amen, it means truth. When you, at the end of a prayer, when you say amen, you're saying, so be it. Truth. I agree with what was just said. Amen. Amen. So for me, it's like knowing this and studying this, and he's saying, amen, I say to you. Truth, I say to you. Isn't everything he already says truth? Didn't you just say in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me? You're the truth. Everything you say is truth. You're the written word in life. You're the living word. He says this, assuredly I lego to you. That's the Greek word for say. Assuredly, amen, I lego to you. This is a present tense verb where it's explaining that Jesus is saying, I'm continually saying this to you. I'm saying this to you. I'm saying this to you. In truth, in truth, in truth, in truth, I'm saying this to you. He's giving new revelation and he's telling his disciples, I'm going to continue saying, I'm saying this to you. I'm saying this to you. You know why Jesus repeats himself? Because we don't listen a lot of times. And he knows that, and so he says it over and over. Sometimes you'll read it, like in the scriptures, like, say it, you read it again, says it, read it again, say it, and you know what? It gets locked in. You know, sometimes it's, I don't know if it's preach you so much, but sometimes I'll say that, like, I'll say something, 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 and you start to pick up, oh, he's about ready to say, I'll say something, and it gets locked in. It's repetition. So what's this new revelation of the mind of God that Jesus is going to introduce? What is he continuing to say? What is he continually saying? What is the new revelation that God wants to be revealed? He says, this generation, this is an interesting passage, interesting statement. He says, amen, truth, I say to you, and I'm going to continue saying to you, this generation will by no means, right? This generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Listen, this is tricky. This interpretation is very, very tricky. This generation, there's three likely interpretations for who and what this generation is. Here's the possible ones. First, it's the generation speaking of the race or a Jewish nation. They're not going to pass away. That doesn't fit. Doesn't fit. This generation will not pass away. The Jewish nation has passed away. And we get in the book of Revelation, two-thirds of the earth are going to die at one time. That's going to include Jews. The second interpretation for generation, it's a generation that sees the signs of the end. They're going to also see the end itself. He says, this is the generation. That one fits a little bit better for me. The third one is where I rest at. He says, this generation will not pass away. It's the type of generation, the generation of wicked humanity. Because listen, you have to understand where he's going, and he knows where he's going. I know where we're going to go in this passage. He's about ready to talk about, I'm going to pull people out. I'm going to rapture my children. So he's talking about a wicked humanity, and he says, this generation will not pass away till all these things take place. It could not be a disciple. Some believed it was John. John died about 96 years old. He was the last of the disciples. Some people thought, well, maybe it was just John. It's this generation. See, it's a literary assumption that he's talking about people that are right there. But it doesn't have to be that group of people. Are you with me? This generation could speak of somebody, a particular people, at a particular time that could happen even in the future. And that's what I believe he's talking about. I'm a little bit cautious with how much I share sometimes. I'll share this. Some people, I believe they're called preterists. They believe that in 70 AD, when Jerusalem was attacked by the Roman army and Titus led the army in, destroyed the temple. We've talked about this, right? Broke down all the temple, melted all the gold, melted between the rocks. Jesus said, not one rock will be overturned. You know, every rock's going to be turned over and they're going to grab the gold. And that's what they did, right? When that was all taking place, some people who are preterists say that was the tribulation that Jesus was talking about. This has already happened. The problem is that verse 24 of this chapter says that this is going to be such great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, never will be. And I can tell you, the Jewish nation in AD 70 did not go through as hard of a time as the Holocaust. And then the things that he's talking about, it's going to get even worse for the Jewish nation. I remember growing up and people were like, oh, the Jews, they got a bad rap and everything. There seems to, and this is my interpretation, there seems to be this pulling away from defending the Jews. There seems to be like a pulling away from, that was wrong what happened to them. And I think there's going to be a continuing sway, a tide, where people will say, well, the Jews, that's just the way that they are, and they're just a bad group of people. And so, you know, maybe they shouldn't be so stingy with all of their land. I think it's going to get worse like that. But we know that it's gonna get really ugly. He goes on and he says, the generation, I think he's talking about a group that's in the future. They're not going to pass away till all these things take place. And he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. What he's essentially saying is, my words are trustworthy. Here's another guarantee. You can trust me on this. You guys ask me questions. I'm telling you things. This is what you can count on. You can take this to the bank. Jesus healed the sick, healed the blind, saved sinners. And he said he's coming again. And so we can trust him when he says that. His words will not pass away. We're going to jump to verse 36. So if you're taking notes, verses 13 through 31 is a presentation for clarity. The next point we just finished was a parable for comprehension, verses 32 through 35. Verse 36 through 41 is a parallel for consistency. Again, I'm going to read these verses. Listen to how familiar these should sound to you. If you've listened to prophecy, if you've watched these guys on TBN, if you've heard studies on this, if you heard people, even wacky people, they'll go to these passages and then they'll interpret them. So, which is what I'm going to do too. Verse 36, it says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. So now Jesus goes from talking about a parable so that there's comprehension and understanding. Now he's saying, listen, I'm going to be consistent. I'm going to give you a parallel. I just taught you with an illustration. Now I'm going to give a parallel, a simile. He's going to give something for them to understand. Jesus, there's a break. If we're reading through, there's a break at this point in his thoughts, in his presentation of this Olivet Discourse. And he's now switching from talking about what's in mind for the nation of Israel. He's now talking about the church. And so these scriptures would deal much more with the church and what's going to happen with the church. Listen, I want to make sure that we're clear about this, right? We're talking about the rapture, not the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ is judgment. Coming of Christ for his church is the rapture. That's because we believe in a pre-trib rapture. You wrestle that out. It's a secondary issue. I don't think we should be split on it, but that's certainly what we believe in here. In John 14, 3, Jesus, when he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." He goes on, he says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you," and he's been gone for 2,000 years, "if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." That's his promise. There's going to be a certain point where Jesus says, "I've gone up," right? He's not saying I'm coming back in judgment, is he? He says, "I'm coming back to receive you unto myself. I've been gone for 2,000 years." Real quickly, how long did it take to build the, create the earth? 6 days. How long has he been gone for? 2,000 years, roughly, right? What do you think? 6 days? 2,000? I'll take 2,000 years. Right? I think this earth is pretty amazing, but 2,000 years? Hey, it's going to be awesome. I was thinking on the way to church, God, would you just rapture the church today? Would you just take us out? Some of you might say, no, I haven't been married yet, or, you know, I haven't had any kids yet, or the older you get, you're kind of like, you know what, I'm ready. Like, it's I'm okay going. This is going to be a good trip, you know, and it's going to be better when we get into heaven. And I know that's easy for me to say on this side of having kids and living life, right? The second coming is a time of wrath. The coming again for the church is a time of welcome. Come back up and see me. And it's going to be, I can't imagine if you go through any pains in your body, if you go through any heartache, and I know we've all had different things. Can you imagine just this body just dropping and your spirit just bursting forth and then flying? That's what I can't wait to do. And I know I talk about this. I just cannot wait to fly and to fly through the skies and go through the right through the sun, just and then just all that heat, just be like, yes, you know. You know, you do what you're going to want to do. I mean, listen, after 1,000 years or so of just hanging out with Jesus and everything, I'm going to say, would you mind if I just go real quick? And then I'm going to be there. Like, there's not going to be a body restraining me. And it's just going to be, and then I'm going to go to Pluto and say, it is a planet. It's not a ball of ice, right? You guys with me? It's icy, but it's a planet because I'll be in the middle of Pluto, right? Whatever it is for you. But he says, I'm going to come again and I'm going to take you. I'm going to bring you to myself. Listen, there is nothing in Scripture that says definitive signs that the rapture will take place. Are you guys with me? So there's not something you could say, when this happens, for sure, the rapture is about ready to take place. There's nothing laid out for us like that. But we know the way that the world conditions will be. They indicate the timing of it. One of the things that usually irritates me this year, not so much so. And that is before, I love Thanksgiving. I love to eat. I can't believe I ate one plate at Thanksgiving was filled up. It was a big plate, but you know. But one, so then I felt like I was almost cheated. So I waited for dessert and I made a whole plate of dessert as well. And so, but one of the things that I really like to go in and enjoy that Thanksgiving. But did you notice the week of Thanksgiving and even before, you've got all the stores that have Christmas sales, right? The Christmas lights are out on the trees, the nativity scenes, the Christmas displays are in the stores and the front yards. You've got commercials, you've got the Hallmark movies, right? I like the Hallmark movies, just for the record. I'm going on record, being recording. I like the Hallmark movies, okay? That's right. I'm okay with that. But they start showing all these Christmas things before even Thanksgiving. And I kind of like to do it afterwards, right? Thanksgiving passes. We've got Christmas up, right? in the same way, we know that the rapture will take place because there's just that timing, right? There's things that precede it. And we know Christmas is about ready to arrive because we've finished Thanksgiving. So when we come to verse 36, Jesus speaking, and he says, "But of the day and of the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." There's secrecy. Verse 36, there's secrecy. He says, "Only my Father in heaven knows this." Jesus is saying this is completely unpredictable. The word for day, it speaks about a particular day, a point of day. Do you remember when he said, "Pray that I don't come back on the Sabbath," right? Pray that all these things don't happen on the Sabbath because you're going to be tied down. If you're an Orthodox Jew, you're going to be tied down to just staying. You can't move. And then he says, nobody also knows the hour. This is a certain, and if you look this up, it's a certain or definite time or season. A lot of commentators will interpret this as season. So what Jesus is saying is, pray that it doesn't happen in the season of winter. That's Matthew 24:20. Pray that all these things don't happen in the winter because you don't want to be heading out of town in the winter. You don't want to, there is snow in Israel. You don't want to be going through the snow. You don't want to be taking your kids out. So he's exhorting these believers to be looking for his return, to be paying attention. And then he comes to a simile, verses 37 through 39. He says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood had come and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man be." So now he's giving us the simile, right? This is that parallel. There was something that was just like this that happened in history, and that was with life of Noah. Noah was an end times believer. He believed in the end times. It was the end time for the earth. God said, "Hey, listen, my judgment's coming, and I'm going to destroy the earth, and there's going to be a worldwide flood." At that point in time, listen, I'll share with you, and you go through this. This is my interpretation. I believe that the earth had a canopy around it. This is just my, there's nothing that you, I can't say for sure. There's a few things I think kind of point to it. That's not the point of the study, but I believe there was a canopy around this. What I do know is they never had rain before. So Noah says, "Listen, for 120 years, hey, listen, he's building this ark. Noah, what are you doing? I'm building an ark. What's an ark supposed to do? It's supposed to float on water. Why would you do that? Well, because there's a flood coming. What do you mean a flood? They didn't know that word. Well, there's going to be torrential rain. What do you mean torrential rain? I don't know what rain is. Listen, water's going to come down from above. Water's going to come up from below. I mean, it was an explosion of rain from all directions. And if you're not in this, the ark, you're going to die. Listen, if you're into typology, the ark is a type of Christ. How many people like typology, right? Where did they enter the ark at? On the side. Where was Jesus pierced at? On the side. What came out? The birth elements, water and blood, right? A broken heart, right? We're born again out of his death. There's a lot that you can go with. I mean, there's a lot, right? But he says, just like the days of Noah, it's going to be just like that, as in the same way. That's how you present a simile, like or as. As in the days of Noah, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Life in the world prior to the flood will be like life prior to the rapture. They laughed at Noah. They ridiculed him, right? Until that door closed and the rain came and the flood started. And you can bet that people were running to that ark and knocking on the door. All that rain coming down. What a bunch of drips, huh? He said, I know it's, if you're taking notes, write down 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. Peter, he's the audience here. Jesus is talking to Peter and the disciples. He's sitting there on the Mount of Olives, and he's sharing, and Peter's hearing all of this. Peter writes about this. He makes a connection as well in 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. And he talks about in the end times that there are going to be scoffers. They're going to come in and they're going to say, oh, Jesus' return. What a joke. They've been saying that from the beginning. He's not coming. He hasn't come now. He says, and they miss, church, they miss the opportunity to get saved. People who scoff, people who mock at Jesus Christ rather than accept him as their Savior will lose that opportunity to accept Jesus Christ. Verses 38 and 39, we go from the comparison to the complacency. They lose that opportunity. Look at verse 38. It says, for as in the days of days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Noah warned the people. They scoffed at him. Life before the flood, Genesis 6, if you're taking notes, this is the reference. Genesis 6, it tells us about this. There was spiritual apostasy. They just said, I don't want to have anything to do with God. People who taught, people who were the teachers, the religious people said, we don't really believe in God. Spiritual apostasy. There was ignorance of spiritual truths. We don't really care. You say that's a truth? That's a truth for you. A truth is a truth, period. Or it's not a truth. There's corruption of morals and there's social injustice. And we see that those things are happening right now. People blow off the Christians. People blow off the gospel. People mock the gospel. I remember when I was growing up, I was graduated in 87, right? So that gives a little bit of a timestamp. I remember growing up and watching movies and being offended when they put a nun, I'm not Catholic, when they put a nun or a priest in a bad light in a movie. There was a time when you didn't do that. And now comedians will crack jokes. Movies will, I mean, it's gotten, to say vulgar would be, I think, listen, that's a very gentle term to tell you how bad this world has come on the church, on what would be considered to be the church, Christians. Genesis 6:5 says that there's going to be wickedness and it's going to be great. And it says there, every intent of the thoughts of the heart will be evil continually. These people are going to go on living life, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, and they will have absolutely no place for God in their hearts. Listen, we are headed that direction, okay? Listen, we still live in a world where it's not that bad yet, you know? But we're headed there. Are you guys with me? Listen, if you're taking notes, and I love to teach, this is one of those opportunities. I'm like, I can't wait to share this with you. Okay, Genesis 6:5, write that down, and then write down every intent. The Hebrew word is yetzer. The Hebrew word is yetzer. We would transliterate that, Y-E-T-S-E-R, yetzer. Every intent of the heart is evil continually. This word for every intent, yetzer, it means to fashion as a potter. Now, in that culture, they would understand what a potter would be. For us, it would be like the carpenter putting the frame of the house up. This is the structure. He's putting the structure up. In that culture, they said, this is the fashioning. This is the work, the wrought work that the potter would be doing. Every person, every intent, yetzer, would be wicked continually. Again, for some of the younger folks, you might not understand the way that the world's switched. And we're not there, but we're going there. And people do all kinds of wickedness, and they say, well, that's just the way I want to live my life. Genesis 6:6, the next verse, Jesus says, I'm sorry. I regret doing this. I regret creation. He says, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. And it says, and he was grieved in his heart. Do you guys hear that word grieved? He's looking at this. Every intent of the heart of all of the people on the face of the earth, with the exception of Noah and his family, were evil continually. He says, these people, all they do is think about evil. I have no place in their hearts. And he says, I'm going to bring judgment. And then the flood came. And he says, this grieves my heart. You know what grief is? Grief is being deeply hurt. You ever been deeply hurt? Most of us have. Listen, grief, it's a love word. Grief is a love word. You don't grieve over people and the bad situations, the bad predicaments they get in. unless you love them. You love people? Sometimes the wind blows, that's how the Spirit moves, you know? You don't know when it's coming, where it's going. You just wait for the Spirit to move, right? For the, you guys, you hear the Spirit moving? You can see it sometimes, right? Deeply hurt grief. I know, it's the Spirit is powerful, amen? So what God is saying is, I'm grieving over this because I love these people, and I don't want something bad to happen. He goes on into verse 39. It says, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. On Sunday, December 26, 2004, just before 7 a.m., there was a massive earthquake. It measured 9.0 on the Richter scale, occurred some 6 miles deep under the Indian Ocean. The great earthquake was the strongest in nearly 40 years, and it caused a 620-mile section of the Earth's tectonic plates to shift. The powerful earthquake released energy into the Indian Ocean equivalent to 1 million of the atomic bombs that fell on Hiroshima. The force was so powerful that the island of Sumatra was actually moved nearly 100 feet. The energy caused by the water being displaced created a massive underwater wave, waves, plural. These waves were propelled by the force of the earthquake away from the epicenter until they reached speeds of up to 600 miles per hour. As these waves neared the shore, where the water became shallower and shallower, they slowed down slightly and began to rise above the surface of the ocean. Some reached heights of up to 50 feet. When the waves hit the shores of Indonesia, Thailand, Sri Lanka, and several other countries, some were still traveling at nearly 500 miles per hour. Their impact totally devastated many areas that left hundreds of thousands of people dead. The financial cost was in the tens of billions. And the human lives that were lost were incalculable. This is what it's going to be like. This is what the rapture of the church, this is what God's coming judgment will be like for people. When God raptures the church, he then will set his eyes on this horrible, sinful world and sinful flesh, and he will judge them. God will take out the church. I might, depending on where we go from here, I might teach on the rapture in a different perspective. We're going into it. Next week's going to be more. I might do another study on it to make sure we're all locked in on this. But the rapture, I believe in a preacher rapture. God, he doesn't send his people through his wrath. The wrath that God pours out on sinful flesh, like the flood, his people don't go through. They go in the ark. They go in Christ, right? Lot. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Who was taken out? Righteous Lot. Peter writes of Lot, who was in a compromised life, and said, he's righteous Lot, righteous Lot, righteous Lot. And he was not living as a holy vessel before God. So I want you to understand God's heart for the church is, I don't want you to go through this, and I'm going to make sure you don't. If you don't have that view, that's okay. This is where I'm at, and this is the way I'm going to teach. And so verses 40 and 41, Jesus says, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Verse 41, two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. At the rapture, the Lord Jesus is going to be highly selective, distinguishing even between two different people working. There's going to be one working here, and one's going to go, and the other one's going to be left. And then people are going to be working. One will be selected to go, chosen, right? What are we talking about? The elect. Who's the elect? It's the believers. You guys see in verses 40 and 41, do you see the word taken? The Greek word for this is paralambano. It means to take along or to take to. Like, hey, come on with me. You know, when you're a parent, you grab your kids, hey, come on, let's go. You grab their, you take them along with you, right? You pull them. I know next week we're going to talk about more about the rapture, and we might go into more into the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We'll tie in this. We'll even tie it into the book of Revelation somewhat. But when this tsunami took place in 2004, few people were prepared for it. People didn't know what to expect. They didn't know the signs that it was about ready to take place. They were uninformed and they couldn't recognize it. Animals sensed it. on the beaches, there were some Asian elephants that had children on them. They're giving them rides, like a little circus thing, right? They're giving them rides. The elephants understood it. They broke the chains and head up to high ground. The people that were their handlers and the parents who were chasing, trying to rescue their children, went up high on the mountain with them and got away. And when the tsunami water came, when that flood, when that wave came, they were safe. Not because they recognized it, but because God had put that instinctively in these animals. There was a 10-year-old little girl on vacation with her family. She watched as she began to see the water recede back from the beach. She recognized this. She just learned this. It was a sign of a tsunami. And so she told her parents, hey, this is a tsunami. The water's being sucked out. And it was unusual. If you've ever watched it on YouTube, it was strange. I mean, you just see it pulling out. Because it's this big wave. You know how it is if you've ever been to it. You're getting pulled back into the wave. It's going to be a big wave. And all this water, unlike any other draw of that tide, was being pulled out deeply because it was going to be a huge wave. She was frightened. She warned her parents. Their parents recognized it. You're right. You're right. We see what you're saying. There's truth to it. They warned everybody on the beach. 100 people on that beach were able to be safe. Not 1%. It's the only beach on any of these impacted coastlines. It was the only beach where everybody was made it to high ground and lived safely. Most of the people on all the other beaches, out of curiosity, they explored that sea bottom that had been exposed. And then when the 50-foot wave, 500-600 miles an hour were coming, they just got toppled and killed. I heard a story of a supermodel. And she shattered her pelvic bone, was able to climb a tree, and her boyfriend was swept away. One will be saved, and the other one will be left to die. Scientists say, not that we trust scientists completely, right? Amen. Be careful, right? But scientists say, people that study this, they say, there's usually enough time. And the tsunami has a warning system. That is, all the water's getting drawn out. You ever go to the beach and the water really starts drawing out? That's when you get out of there quick. And had those people, literally hundreds of people would have been saved. Hundreds of thousands. The last estimate I heard was 150,000, like, probably closer to 200,000 people could have been saved if they had paid attention to the warning signs. So when we come to this passage and Jesus says in verse 32, now learn with urgency the parable of the fig tree. Pay attention. Here's a simile for you. Here's a parallel for you. Listen, you want to be paying attention. You want to be dialed in. You want to be in the center of his will as much as possible. Whatever you do, get on his road. Get on his path. He says, I'm the way, right? I'm the Hodas. I'm the Hodas. I'm the way. Get on my way. I'm the truth and the life. And if you want to get to heaven, you have to come through me. And that's right. Let's pray.